In the name of Jesus. This is a newspaper article that I hope to see in the Courier sometime in the future. When residents near Zion Lutheran Church were rattled from their sleep Saturday night by sounds of drums and laughter and fireworks, they did not know what was happening. It was like a full-blown Mardi Gras had erupted next door, one neighbor complained. The church, usually a gentle giant of a structure, dark against the midnight sky, was ablaze with lights and echoed with sounds of whooping and singing. Two police officers were dispatched to the scene. Witnesses later recounted what they'd seen. Earlier in the evening, the parking lot began to fill with cars and pickups, which soon spilled over into the grass. Men and women and children piled out of the vehicles, each one carrying plastic bags, bulging with hamburger buns and streamers and bottles of every variety. A large van backed up to the fellowship hall and began unloading drums and guitars and sound equipment. The fire pit was soon roaring with flames, and the three or four portable grills were fired up for a barbecue. And this was just the beginning. By the time midnight rolled around, they'd gone whole hog. The center of the food pantry had been pushed clear of tables and chairs. As the band played, the dance floor swirled with everyone from white-haired retirees, Regina Stuber was there, I think, to mini-skirted teens, children, some in pajamas. One toddler, bare butt naked, squealed and ran about the room with chocolate cake smeared all over his face. A couple of guys had gotten their hands on some fireworks, and soon rockets were hissing heavenward to paint the night sky with exploding colors. The corks flew off champagne bottles, and brimming glasses were passed around the room. When the blue and red lights on the patrol cars flashed around the parking lot a little after midnight, no one seemed to notice or care. The pastor met with the officers at the door and welcomed them in with a smile. After considerable effort, he got the band to stop playing, the dancers to stop dancing, and the general din of laughter and shouting subsided to a whisper. Finally, it was quiet enough for them to hear each other. "What exactly is going on here, Pastor?" one of the officers asked. "Follow me," he said, "and I'll show you." He led the two men through the mass of people to the back corner of the food pantry. There was a makeshift stage on which sat an oversized chair. Confetti was strewn all about, and streamers dangled from the ceiling. Sitting, as if enthroned, was a man of, say, his late 30s. He had 3 days' worth of stubble on his face, and his clothes were badly in need of a wash. He sort of stank. But he sported a tinfoil crown used a few months earlier in the Christmas program for one of the three magi. He had a turkey leg in one hand and a Guinness in the other. And on his face was a smile that hadn't faded all night. "Officers, this man is the reason we're here. His name's Augustus. He grew up in this congregation. And to make a long story short, he went off to college, got in with the wrong crowd, made some bad choices. His life began to unravel. He'll tell you all the gritty details if you're really interested. We lost track of him for years. Rumors were he was in prison or living on the street or whoring around. Nobody really knew. But for as long as I can remember, when I've stood at the altar on Sunday morning to pray for folks in need, his name has always been among them. Then lo and behold, he shows up on my doorstep early this morning, says he's come home, says he took himself to hell and back, says he don't know if the church would welcome him back or not, but hopes they will. So I started calling folks up, word spread, and we decided to show Augustus what welcome home in the Christian church means. You see, officers, this our son of the congregation was dead and has been found. We had no other choice than to throw a party. That's just what we do. That's how the church welcomes home a sinner who's lost his way." The officers listened. The older of the two simply asked that the church turn down the volume a bit for the sake of their neighbors and please lay off the fireworks for the rest of the night. They all agreed. The officers left. And the party for Augustus went on and on and on. Amen, and so be it. I have a whole nother part. Should I preach it? Okay. The parable of the lost son, usually called the prodigal son, is the Christian narrative par excellence. It is the parable of parables, the narrative consummation of our Christian faith. It's simple enough for every single child in this room to comprehend, and yet it is too deep for the most humble and erudite theologian to understand. That poetic statement of the father at the end, "Your brother was dead and is alive, he was lost and is found," is just as important to Christianity as, "For God so loved the world, by grace you have been saved through faith, and I know that my Redeemer lives." Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And now our focus, like the first half of my sermon, is usually on the lost son, the one who reported to have wasted his living with prostitutes and who longed to be fed the pods that were fed to filthy pigs, who saw the error of his ways and repented. Then our focus turns to the compassion of the father, who runs out to meet him, who was quick to forgive and restore him and put the ring on his finger. We rightly understand that we are prodigals, every one of us. Millicent was a prodigal, but she is restored. You are restored, that God the Father ran to meet us in our baptisms. That's where he makes us his children. He speaks kindly to us in the scriptures, and he places the ring upon our finger, and that the Lord's Supper is the celebratory banquet wherein we are publicly declared to be the true and restored sons of God. We were dead and are alive. We were lost and are found. But here in the context, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, the ones who will not sit with sinners. So in context, the weight of that parable is actually not on the lost son, not on the father, but it is on the self-righteous older son. Not the younger. The weight is on him who stands outside the feast and pouts. We are quite good at feeling superior to that fellow. We know who the hero in this story is, and it is not him. He suffers that which Americans hate the most: snobbery and self-righteousness. How dare he think himself to be holier than others? But there's the problem. We must tread softly. Our flesh is weak and we are full of pride. It thinks it engages in Christian charity, but finds a way to love and approve of itself, even in the name of not thinking too much of oneself. It is a perverse form of pride, perhaps more subtle and therefore more deadly, to be proud of one's humility, to judge others as proud, and to bask in one's non-judgmentalism. It is virtually impossible for the fallen human flesh to note that someone else is self-righteous, is proud, or thinks that he is holier than other people, and to not immediately be guilty of thinking yourself to be holier than him, precisely because you do not think yourself to be holier than other people. It's a sick cycle. When your mother told you not to point your finger at others, because when you did, three fingers point back at you, she was actually on to something. There is a perverse pride in us that thinks wasting one's living with prostitutes is glorious. Surely the deeper my depravity, the deeper my sin, the longer I've been away from the gospel, the church, the sweeter the gospel will be to me. Only a divorced person can understand how truly good marriage is, because he has ruined it. Only the addict and the one who has cursed God and is mad at God and has cursed God in the worst ways possibly can understand the love of God or appreciate the gospel. Only that man can be truly religious, because he knows how bad the alternative is. Only he understands the dark side. Tread softly. Such a thing would mean that Jesus did not understand his own preaching. Such a thing would mean that the archangels have a very shallow faith. In fact, there is something broken and proud in us that loves the sins of the prodigal and hates the righteousness and faithfulness of the older brother. He was actually faithful. Part of it is that we like the drama, and drama comes from conflict. Conflict's fun as long as it's not our conflict. And part of it, or we have this hedonistic greed that likes the idea of tasting for ourselves illicit pleasures and being welcomed back as conquering heroes, richer for the experience. In fact, that fantasy is worse than vain. It is deadly. The Lord will not be mocked. He did not give up. He did not give you the law to keep you from fun. He gave it to you so that you know what actually is truly good and to warn you of what is dangerous. So repent. The law must be preached without winking. There is no having your cake and eating it too. It is necessary to renounce wickedness. It is even necessary to hate it. Go read the Psalms sometimes. The Psalter is full of hatred. It calls for hatred of wickedness and hatred of sin. There is a time to confess that sin has nearly this close ruined each and every one of us in this room. We must have the courage to say that that tooth must come out. That leg must be amputated so that we save the man. Better go in blind than go to hell. Then we must have the wisdom not to hate the messenger, but to see that when the law is preached, it is preached in mercy, so that you see sin for what it really is, that God doesn't wink at it, that it is serious. Most of us have not lived interesting lives like the prodigal son, full of sinful drama. You should actually be thankful for that. It does not make us better Christians than others, but it doesn't make us stupid in the gospel either. And just because you can't think of a time that you didn't believe in and love Jesus does not mean that your faith is disingenuous, is fake, or is smaller than those who have lived outwardly horrible lives. In fact, according to the Bible, your faith is actually stronger, and you have been blessed in it. The Holy Spirit does not work sanctification in us through sin. He works sanctification in us through the Word of God, through the gospel. And we thank God for those like Millicent who are going to grow up in the faith and who have grown up in the faith, for faithful fathers, and for faithful mothers, and for faithful grandfathers and grandmothers, and aunts and uncles, and brothers and sisters in Christ who look out for one another and care about the raising of their children in the faith. Thank God for Patrick and Carrie today. But this older brother, despite his outward obedience and his righteousness and his faithfulness, which he certainly did have, though not perfect, it definitely has some problems. And so do we. We are in danger. Temptation is all around us, but we are not alone. The compassionate father not only runs out to the prodigal, but what does he do? He leaves the party. He leaves the feast. And he stands outside the tent with us, and he invites us in. He loves you too. Be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. Be glad. Come in. Rejoice. The fatted calf was killed also for you, and you are with me always. Do not sulk that you are not a celebrity in the church because of your faithfulness. The Father has come out in compassion to get you, because even though you are with him always, even though you were baptized as an infant, even though you never fell away from the faith, your flesh is still weak. You may be hardly noticed by the rest of the partygoers, but the Father notices, and he wants you to be with him. And that's where the parable ends, with this uncertainty. We don't know what the older brother does. Does he repent and get ushered into the tent by his father? Or does he check himself out? does he refuse? It really doesn't matter. What matters is, what will you do? How will you be? Jesus died for you. He held nothing back. He made the sacrifice in himself that takes away the sins of the entire world, and he has reconciled the Father to you. And there is nothing left to pay, no one left to accuse you. And now the Father himself is seeking you yet again. The world is full of injustices. The Christian church is even full of injustices. The wicked are rewarded. The poor are forgotten. Hard work goes completely unnoticed. But the banquet isn't a reward for righteousness. It is a reward for good deeds. It is a grace. It is pure gift. You can't buy or earn your way in. It is given by inheritance. And you are all sons of God through Jesus Christ. Neither son has a right to be in that tent partying it up, the prodigal or the cranky. It doesn't matter if you were outwardly obedient or outwardly wicked. No one gets in there by right. But it gets worse. It is not just the prodigal you have to deal with. There are other party goers, and they are a markedly uneven bunch. Some are decent, some are even kind, but some are braggarts, some are bullies, some are needy and insist that you pay attention to them. Some have been cruel and rude. Some still are. Some despise children, and they show it quite openly. And some are prudes, self-righteous, and some are obnoxious, and some won't even remember your name or care about your story. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, welcome to the Holy Christian Church. Will you associate with such people? Do you risk sitting by someone who irks you or bores you? Will you rejoice that the dead live and the lost are found among you? Will you come in like everybody else here by grace? Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and you don't need to stand proudly in the cemetery with the death that you've earned. Your brother was dead and is alive, and you can live also. You can be found. So there's no supper, but come to the supper. Come to the supper, brothers. Leave death and pride behind. All is ready. None is worthy, but Christ is risen for people like us. Your brother was dead and is alive, and he is lost and he is found. Amen, and so be it.